Today we're still in our Psalms series and the backstories to the Psalms, and especially today looking at Psalms 38, 39, 40, and 41, and this is part three of that. And today we're talking about confession, which is just everywhere in these Psalms. Remember that when David was young and running from Saul, he had such a pure heart, he didn't have a lot that he needed to confess. But now, running from Absalom, he's about 62 years old, Absalom is 25 years old, and David has made some really, really big mistakes with his life. He has really done some things that are catastrophic for the reputation of God and his true faith, and now he has a lot to confess, a lot to look back on with regret. And so do a lot of us, and that's why this is so important for us to see the confession and repentance aspects of this section of the Psalms and this time in David's life. Remember, you see in yellow font there that David is about 62 years old at this time, and he's made some big mistakes, like, of course, losing his innocence with Bathsheba and then working it out for her husband to die so that he could do the cover-up. And there was a lot of sin at that time in his life, and it set off a series of events. Because David made that choice when he was 50 years old, a lot of things went wrong between the ages of 50 and 62 and thereafter. So remember, he had child number one, the baby that was the offspring of the affair with Bathsheba. The baby died. Child number two, you had the cruel rape and disgrace of Tamar by her brother Amnon. And so she didn't die, but it just destroyed her life. And then child number three, you have the revenge killing of Amnon by Absalom for the rape that he had committed. And so now he's lost another son besides the baby son, and lives are just being destroyed. And David can't really say anything about it. Is he supposed to say, hey, you guys are supposed to be better than that? He wasn't better than that when he was with Bathsheba and when he had essentially taken out a contract to have her husband killed. He wasn't better than that. So now how can he preach at his kids, right? And so the kids are just running wild. Child number four is eventually going to die. That is, eventually, you have Absalom rebelling against David, as we're talking about today. And then Joab kills Absalom. So now we've lost Absalom as well. And then one more time, at the end of David's life, just after he died, but the rebellion was in place at that time, Adonijah, another one of his sons, is going to rebel against Solomon, and Solomon has to have him executed. So David's life is in shambles because he lost his innocence at the age of 50. You want to do the right thing. If you don't do the right thing at the age of 50 or any other age, then you have to have confession. And that's what today's topic is all about. We know that chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41 are all Psalms of David because the titles at the top of these Psalms tell us that. So we really can't be wrong. We know where we are. These are Psalms of David. We know that they're persecution Psalms because he talks about his hardships. So we think, okay, is it persecution under Saul or persecution under Absalom and his rebellion? And we think, well, under Saul, he didn't really have a lot to confess. Under Absalom's rebellion, he has a lot to confess. So persecution Psalms with a strong layer of repentance and confession, it looks like this takes place during Absalom's rebellion and persecution. As I said, this is lesson three in this segment of David's life in chapters 38 through 41. And today it's all about confession. And so here we go. Confession. It's my fault. Here's what it sounds like in Psalm 38. Psalm 38, remember, says this is a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. And I just love that. That's so instructive, that little title. As you read this psalm, here's a psalm of remembrance. Here's something to remember. And so it is. He says in verse 1, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. For my iniquities is like our word inequity. What I've done was so wrong. It was unequal. You've been good to me. I haven't been good to you. My iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt. He actually had a physical illness, might have something to do with sores in his skin. It might have something to do with a digestive tract disorder that made him not smell so good. Anyway, he says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. So you see this heaping of sin and now regret and confession and even sorrow. In 39, he continues with the same idea. Deliver me from all my transgressions, so many. Do not make me the scoffing of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth because I know these hardships. You did it. You sent them to me. I understand. Psalm 40 continues. For innumerable evils have surrounded me all around. Everywhere I go, there's trouble. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. I've done so many things wrong in life. I've done more things wrong than I have numbers of hair on my head. And then Psalm 41. I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. I have sinned. I have sinned against you. And so that's what this all sounds like. Now, we have to do this little theological sidebar again because this is really important. There's a little difference, as you remember, between the way things are in the book of Psalms and the Old Testament days and the way things are for you. So just to remind you, when we talked about imprecatory psalms, these are the curse psalms. And we said, just because that's in the Bible, just because it's in the Psalms, doesn't mean you can curse people. Because in the New Testament, we're told that you are supposed to, you're commanded, bless and do not curse. So we're not going to have any curses like David did in the curse psalms. So that's just a little different. When we were talking about lament psalms, which are also called complaint psalms, that is okay in Old Testament times. It's really not okay for you because you have been commanded to rejoice in the Lord at all times, to be thankful for everything, to be thankful in everything. So complaining is not really suitable for you as church-age Christians. So you see the complaints that David and other psalmists have, but don't emulate that. You are never going to be glad when you get to the end of your life that you complained against God. You're going to see that was a big mistake. Now, if you would regret it later, how about if you just solved the problem by not complaining against God now? So those are the lament psalms. And then now we're talking about the penitential psalms. And the penitential psalms aren't always going to have one-to-one correspondence with the way things are for you. So, for example, we see in the green font there, David knew that he was in danger of God forsaking him and treating him like an enemy, an adversary. That's chapter 22, verse 1. And that God would deal with him in fierce wrath. That's Psalm 88, verse 16. And hot displeasure. That's even in today's Psalm 38, 1. And that God would shoot arrows at him like an enemy and strike him with blows and throw him down like an enemy. That's not true for us. For us, the Lord is going to see us in Christ. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's a little different. When you see some of this language that we're going to be talking about today, you just know, well, that's a little different. But respect the pattern. That is the spirit of these statements. What we learn from these statements, which are not completely applicable to us, what we still learn is that God felt very deeply about the misconduct of David and other psalmists when they prayed this way. God felt very deeply about that. It was not a little deal to God. It was a big deal to God. And so even though God is not going to strike you like an enemy because you are in Christ and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, he's not going to strike at you like an enemy. Still, do you see the spirit of that? Do you see how deep it is in the heart of God when his people sin against him? It's not a little matter. It's a big matter. And we have to respect the pattern that we learn from these Old Testament psalms. All right. Now, once again, the confession. This is where David is going to say, it's my fault. I know what Absalom is doing is wrong, but I know that what I've done is so wrong. And so much of this is my fault. And so he confesses. Again, from verse 38, remember, he mentions my iniquities. And then you see my foolishness and my iniquity and my sin. He said, I did it. It's my fault. I have so many regrets. You see in verse 39, he mentions my transgressions. I meant chapter 39. In chapter 40, you see my iniquities, more than the hairs of my head. And in chapter 41, I have sinned against you. He's just coming right out and saying, I did it. It's my fault. And there's so many lessons from these statements that David is making while Absalom is chasing him around. So many lessons. First of all, notice that David does not deny or excuse what he's done here. Once upon a time, he did deny and excuse himself. but no more. Now he is accepting full blame, and so it should be with all of us when we've done wrong. Remember in chapter 32, when we talked about that, excuse me, a few weeks back, he was talking about his denial, his excusing of what he did wrong. And he said, when I kept silence, my bones grew old through all my roaring. I kept silence. I didn't want anybody to know. It was my own secret sin. I never talked about it. I didn't admit it. I didn't confess it. I didn't want anybody to know. And how did he feel then? He said, my bones grew old. I felt like I was just aging. My health was falling apart. I felt terrible. So in those days, he was trying to hide his sins. But now he's not. He just comes right out and says, it's my fault. I did it. In 2010, the Barna survey people did a survey of Christian women. And it would have had the same results if it was Christian men. I'm sure maybe some things a little different, but mostly the same. And Barna surveyors were asking the women, and they were all Christian women. He's asking them, what is the sin that you struggle most with? And the first two answers, half the women said disorganization. And 42% of the women said inefficiency. Now, I'm sure that there is a place in the Christian life for organization and efficiency, but the Bible doesn't put a lot of focus on those. And women said, yeah, those are my really big sins. You know, I'm just so inefficient. There's not a lot in the Bible about inefficiency. I said, well, how about lust? 92% of the women said, no, I don't really have a problem with that. What about arrogance? Well, only 16%. Well, no, I don't really have a problem with arrogance. How about selfishness? 75% said, no, I'm not really a selfish person. How about arguing too much? 80% of women, for all of you men, this should be a little bit funny. 80% of the women said, no, I don't really argue very much. Like, okay. What about jealousy or envy? Oh, well, you know, 85% of the women said, no, I'm really not jealous or envious. Okay. Then they ask, is your faith your top priority? And only 16% said yes. So, you know, essentially 85% said, no, faith isn't really my top priority. These are Christian women. And we ask them, what is their biggest problem? They said, oh, I don't really have a lot of big problems. I'm a little disorganized. Faith isn't even your top priority. What do you mean you don't have any problems? And then we ask them, what is your most important role in life? And 13% said, well, the most important thing about me is that I'm a Christian. So basically, again, 85% said, no, that's not the most important thing. So what is the most important thing? Well, the most important thing, 62%, the most important thing is I'm a mother. More important than being a Christian? Wow. All right. And then the question was, my relationship with God is usually close, not close, what? And they all said, oh, yeah, 99% said, oh, no, my relationship with God is close. Only 1% said, yeah, it's not really close. So you have all these problems. Nobody seems to be terribly concerned about strife with other people, correcting others, temper, irritability, materialism, turf, immodesty, competition, unforgiveness, criticism, superiority. Those aren't the problems. We have a problem with confession. We don't face what we're doing wrong. We don't want to hear about it. We deny it. And because we don't face it, we can't confess it. And so there we are, and we're very different from David in these Psalms along those lines. Now, David will tell us that he has sinned. He has faced what he's done wrong, and he'll admit it. So you see in chapter 38, verse 18, I will declare my iniquity. You know, I'm going to face this. I'm going to be honest to God. I will declare my iniquity. I'll say what I've done wrong. And then this, I will be sorry for my sin. I will be sorry. When we say I'm sorry, you realize that we're just saying I have sorrow. Sorry and sorrow are the same, right? So I want you to know that I'm kind of sick about this. I hate that this is true. I will be sorry for my sin. So I have faced it and I will declare it, and I am honestly pained by it. It hurts me that I have done this. See, that's what we're talking about in these Psalms. And of course you say, well, you know, David is saying that because Absalom is chasing him around trying to kill him and take over the kingdom. But I think the reality is David has been saying this for a long time, and he is honestly pained because of the way his life has turned out and what brought it that way. Maybe you know that Alice Cooper is a Christian by, you know, every measure as far as anybody can tell. When Teresa and I lived in Scottsdale, he did too. And every once in a while, he would come to the same church where we were. It's like, Alice, how are you doing? You know, and that's so strange. So today, you know, he runs around, he openly tells everybody that he's a Christian. But you know what bothers me? I've never really heard him confess to all the damage that he did in the 70s. And so it's all good. You know, as far as I know, he's a Christian. And, you know, I'm not questioning that. But you know what I want to hear him say? I want to hear him say, I will declare my iniquities. I will be sorry for my sin. And that's what we never really hear. Of course, we've never been celebrities and we've never had to retract what we've done because everybody's watching us. But here's more likely what we have to do. You know, people, normal people like us. Canadian psychiatrist Donna Stewart, 1990, did a survey of 50 individuals in her acquaintance who had general long-term fatigue and discomfort due to overactive immune systems or immune system deficiencies. And, you know, just the general, I don't feel good, what's wrong with me, doctor? Oh, I don't know, something with your immune system, hypersensitivity to allergies, whatever. So she's doing that, kind of a survey with these women. And she says, none of them were actively employed that she was surveying. None of them were actively employed. Less than 40% expected ever to return to work. And they didn't expect ever to be well in life. And they had become permanent invalids because of their condition. And here's what she says. Their syndromes become a legitimate reason for giving up other responsibilities in favor of health concerns or for allowing themselves to be looked after by others. The secondary gains are often obvious and significant. In other words, it pays to be disabled. And there might be some dishonesty here. Maybe if you talk about your disabilities with a little bit of exaggeration, then you can drop out of your other responsibilities. Maybe you don't need to work hard anymore. Maybe others need to take care of you and you quit reaching out to them. Maybe. Again, I don't know if this Canadian psychiatrist is a believer or not, but she was saying we have motivated people to become disabled and that can't be a good idea. You have to face things honestly, right? Lately, you have been hearing about Nicki Minaj being a Christian. Sometimes the other day she posted John 3:16. I hope she is a Christian. I'm not saying she's not. But I am saying that when she dressed up as a witch and she did performances with demonism and exorcism being featured, that was a really big problem. So in the bottom right-hand corner, she says, I drifted from God and found my way back. Like, good, I hope so. But not so long ago, she was saying that she was possessed by Roman. Roman is a demon inside me, a little gay boy who lives in me. He threatens to beat people, and he's violent. I asked him to leave, but he can't. Now he won't leave. He's never going to be exorcised. Even when they throw holy water on him, he still rises above. And if you just ask AI, are some of Nicki Minaj's lyrics profane? Here's what AI says. Yes, many of Nicki Minaj's songs contain explicit, obscene, and raunchy lyrics, often featuring profanity, sexual, and vulgar language. Her music frequently explores themes that lead to explicit ratings, with research identifying taboo words such as vulgarity and cursing and sexual harassment in her work. I mean, it is profane. I was going to give you a sample, but there's no way we can do that in church. It is bad. All right, so what am I looking for? She says, now I'm a Christian. Here is John 3:16. Say, great. I need to hear from you. I will declare my sin. I will be sorry for my sin publicly to everybody who's been heard and hurt by you. That's what we're looking for. And yet today, in the world of Christianity, that doesn't seem to be important. It was very, very important to David. Johnny Tata was struggling with bitterness against God because of her paralysis from a diving accident. So she was injured at 16. At 30 years old, she has a problem with bitterness. And later in life, she was talking about this. And she said she was listening to a sermon by her pastor, John MacArthur. And suddenly she began to feel very uncomfortable while she was listening. She says, "I don't like what I see when I look in my heart as I'm listening to the sermon. I don't like what I see. Hidden resentment, discontentment in almost every situation, envy, the pull of temptation, a lazy attitude toward God's word, self-centered prayers. The list looms and my stomach gets queasy again. For months I've been wrestling with my problems, not even certain what is at the bottom of those struggles. Could all that struggling, it slowly dawns, be nothing but a polite word for postponed obedience? So all this struggling, all this emotional unwellness, what's wrong with me, what's wrong with me? How about this? I will declare my iniquities, if there are iniquities at the bottom of this. I will declare my iniquities. I will be sorry for my sins." How about that? That's what we learn from these Psalms. You recognize Snoop Dogg, same thing. From gangster to born-again Christian, Snoop Dogg says he'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. Well, it wasn't so long ago he was putting out, you know, gangster rap music and proud of it. He had a reputation in 2017, which was a long time ago, right? I understand. But Snoop Dogg's songs contain incredibly dirty lyrics. And he, the legend, doesn't ever censor himself. All right, so now he's a Christian. I'm not saying he's not. What I want to hear? I will declare my iniquities. I will be sorry for my sins. See, that's what's missing. That's what's always missing, it seems, in modern Christianity. And we should not make that mistake. Shannon Popkin had a strained relationship with her mother-in-law because her mother-in-law, 2 weeks into her marriage, her mother-in-law says there was something about her wedding that was very off-putting. Well, then Shannon got irritated and replied back and said, "Well, you're just a bitter, hard-hearted woman." And so there was a chill on their relationship from that day forward for like more than 10 years. So Shannon is sitting in a Bible study one time. And in the Bible study, she's realizing when Jesus was talking about the speck in the eye and the beam in the eye, she's realizing that the way she replied to her mother-in-law was really, really bad. Like, that was hurtful, like life-changing hurtful. And so she mentioned it to Susan, the leader of the Bible study, and Susan said, "Have you told your mother-in-law that you now realize this? I think you should." So here we pick up the story. Shannon says, "I cried all the way home from the Bible study that day, sensing the Spirit of God prompting me to do exactly what Susan had suggested. Oh, how I dreaded it. It's quite humbling to say, sorry about getting it all wrong. I had a log in my eye." Her letter that she wrote to her mother-in-law. And she said, as soon as she put it in the mailbox, the mailman came and took it away. And she was so glad because she was thinking maybe she should take it out of the mailbox. But it was gone, so that's that. She said in the letter, "I am so convicted about how I spoke to you. I was so busy pointing out the things that I saw in you, I didn't even hear how horrible I must have sounded. What an ugly, self-centered heart I had. I didn't even stop to wonder why you might be so upset. I didn't take the time to consider your feelings on the matter. I'm very sorry for treating you this way. It's a decade or so late, but I wish I could take it back. I wish I had been more concerned with evaluating and judging the contents of my own heart rather than yours." She says, "A week or so later, I got a letter in return. It was a sweet note filled with praise to God for our relationship. It was the last letter I received from her, for she died just months after she sent it." See, that's what we have to come to, you know? Like, okay, I'm not a celebrity. I haven't done anything in front of millions of people that I need to go back and apologize for. But I've done things like this. And so you have to face it. I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. And so it goes. Kid Rock, same thing. Now I guess he's a Christian. At the bottom, middle of that slide, you see that he had a song some years ago with explicit references to underage girls. Once again, I was seeing if there's any way I could sanitize that enough to show you those lyrics. I can't. There's just no way. I can't show it in church. It was bad, and it's criminal. And so in the old days, you know, he was the devil without a cause, he said. And now he says, Jesus is real. Jesus is the Son of God. You can be introduced to Jesus. You can know Jesus. Jesus is real. And he's taught me about forgiveness. And amen, you know. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm saying, here's what I need to hear. I need to hear, I will declare my sin, and I am sorry for my sin. I will be sorry for my sin. That's what's missing. And that's what we need in cases like this. That's what we need in our case. David doesn't deny or excuse his sin anymore. He's done with that. In Psalm 39:8, he says, deliver, and deliver means rescue me. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Transgressions, again, are like trespasses. I was trespassing on God's patience, on his love, on his gentleness. I was trespassing. Forgive me from all of this. And he says all because it's not one instance. It's so many instances. And when you say, rescue me, you know what you're also saying? That this sin in my life is a matter of life and death importance. This is something from which I need to be rescued. And if you say that, if you say it and understand it, then you are at the heart of the problem. Well, you sin is not just a little thing to God. It is a matter of rescue. Like, you have to be rescued from that. And, of course, we have our rescue in Jesus on the cross. But that doesn't mean we should take it lightly. Rescue me from all my transgressions. An acquaintance of Harry Ironside was dealing with the importance of this confession. And as you see in his story, it is sort of a matter of life and death, right? He says, for years I prayed for the conversion of an erring son. But all the time he seemed to go from bad to worse. During those years, I had a bitter feeling in my heart towards a brother who, I felt, had grievously wronged me. I insisted on reparation, which he refused to make. Feeling my cause was just, I held this against him and would not overlook it. At last, I realized this was hindering my prayer. I judged it before God and freely forgave. Now I turned again to God about my son. Soon I heard with joy of his conversion. So it sort of was a matter of life and death, right? Lord, rescue me. I have a bad feeling in my heart towards somebody. I'm sinning. I have a habit. I have something that I need to stop doing. I have something I need to start doing. Lord, rescue me. I'm not doing a good job here. Rescue me. It's a matter of life and death in some ways. It's urgent. It was certainly a matter of life and death for Jesus who died on the cross for that sin. You'll see that when hardships came to David, as they were now running from Absalom, he knew that the hardships were his fault. He was doing wrong in life, and now he set the dominoes to falling. And so he says in Psalm 39:9, when these hardships came, I did not open my mouth because I knew you did it. You were arresting me in my waywardness. I had done something awful, and that set up a series of unfortunate events. And I would complain. I would protest. I would say, God, why are you doing this? I would. But I know you did it. And I know I deserve it. And how can you protest or complain when it's your sin that caused the Lord to have to send these things to you to arrest your waywardness? In Psalm 40, verse 12, we have the concept of shame. And that also is really just lost in our world today. Here in Psalm 40:12, my iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. This is when you're looking down at the floor. I can't even hold my head up. I'm so ashamed. I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. This reminds us that shame is a perfectly appropriate feeling for us when we have sinned. Now, you don't want to go on and shame all your life. What you want to do is confess your sin so that the Lord can cleanse you and you go forward with a fresh start on a fresh new white page. That's how we do it in the Christian life. But if you won't confess, then you just go on and on, day after day, with no fresh new white page in your book. See, we can't let that happen. Shame is perfectly appropriate if we do what's wrong. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, a great passage on church discipline. And here the Apostle Paul says, if any man does not obey this epistle, what, you won't obey the Bible? You won't? If any man just will not obey this epistle, then note that man and have no company with him, so that he may be ashamed. We want him to be ashamed. We live in a culture that shames shame. You know, you're not allowed ever to be ashamed about anything. Here's what the people say. Never let anyone shame you into doing anything you don't choose to do. Keep your identity. You know, don't ever let anybody shame you. Except you're looking at a chapter and verse text of Scripture which says, if the person sins, shame him. This one says, don't let them shame you. You see where it cross purposes with God. Somebody else says, don't let anyone shame you for what you read or what you love in general. Many people are going to tell you not to do X, Y, Z things. Yeah, many people like the Apostle Paul. If any man will not obey this epistle, shame him. That's what he said. Many people will shame you if you don't do X, Y, Z things. Yes, many people, including God himself. And someone will say, no, we don't need any more shame. And yet shame is probably exactly what we do need. We need to have some sense of shame. David said, I can't even look up anymore. What am I supposed to say? And so David does not excuse or deny his sin here. In chapter 41, verse 4, this is precious too. He says, be merciful to me. I realize I don't deserve special consideration, but would you please give me special consideration anyway? Be merciful to me, for I have sinned against you. And that's so important. You are never just sinning against another person. And it is true that you can even sin against yourself. You can sin against your own soul. But it's never just that. First and foremost, when you sin, you're sinning against God. You say, well, how is it a sin against God? We sometimes say, like with pornography, it's a victimless sin. So who's hurt if I look at bad pictures? The answer, God, first and foremost. Well, how is God hurt? Well, God is hurt because he has a good heart and he's trying to work this world in a way with a good agenda so that nobody is getting exploited and nobody is getting misled and nobody's getting hurt. When you sin, first and foremost, you're sinning against God's agenda for the world. God's saying, I'm trying to make this world a beautiful place, and you're torpedoing my agenda. You're sinning against God. And of course, you're sinning against the Lord Jesus, who had to die for every single one of those times you looked at a bad picture on the internet. You say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, it's a victimless crime. No, it's not. For that sin, Jesus had to die on the cross. It's never victimless, first and foremost. It's a sin against God. So David here says, I have sinned against you. And that's right. That's how it is. Charles Blanchard is second president of Wheaton College, which, of course, is a major Christian university in church history. And he described how his wife was feeling very, very ill for a long time. And she herself was a medical doctor, but they couldn't figure out what was wrong with her. And eventually, they come to the place where they thought they might have to do a surgery. I think it was with her digestive tract. I think we're going to have to do a surgery. And so he didn't want his wife to have to go through this surgery. So here's what he said. So I went to prayer, and immediately the Holy Spirit convicted me. Have you confessed your faults? And reflecting, I said, no. We were not living in an unkindly fashion. But there are many things in home lives which are not just as they ought to be. There were some of these to my account, and I acknowledged them. The next morning, I looked across to see her face, and it showed evident improvement. The second morning, she looked like a young woman, though she was about 50 years of age at the time. That disease left her as if it were a bird and had wings. I know there was no improvement before the confession and prayer. And I know that after I confessed my faults and prayed for her, God healed her. And so far, as that trouble is concerned, she has been well ever since. How many times? Again, you know, you don't want to overstate this, right? So, you know, conditions and provisos everywhere, okay? But how many times could we walk down the corridors of a hospital if we had the spiritual eyes to see it? Say, see that person in that room? He's there because he won't confess his sins. How about that room down there? Yep, that one too. How about over in the next hallway? Yep, somebody over there too. What if we did that in the psychiatric ward? Why is that person in the psychiatric? Oh, well, they have unconfessed sin. Well, how about that person over there? Same problem. And you could probably, if we had the spiritual eyes to see it, we could walk up and down the corridors of hospitals and psychiatric wards and what we call bad neighborhoods. Why is this like this? Oh, that guy who lives there, he's doing this. That guy who lives there, he's doing that. All throughout our country and our world. Because they won't confess their faults. And so they go on day after day. Interesting, too, that there's such a strong connection between foolishness and sin. You see how it says in the top there, I've highlighted chapter 38, verse 4. David's concerned about his iniquities. And then he says, my foolishness, and then my iniquity, and my sin. And right in the middle of all that sin talk is foolishness. That's it. There is such a strong correlation between sinfulness and foolishness. Take the story of the prodigal son. What was he mostly? Sinful or foolish? Who's to say? I mean, why would he do what he did? It was so foolish. Sin and foolishness are identical twins. David says, I was a fool when I went to Bathsheba. I was a fool when I set out a hitman, so to speak, for her husband. I was a fool when I didn't correct Absalom and Amnon, and I was a fool 1,000 times, and I'm so sorry for it. And Spurgeon said, it's funny how it is. If you tell a man he's evil, he will look back at you with an evil smile. He doesn't mind being evil. In some ways, it's a compliment. If you tell a man he's evil, he'll look at you with an evil smile. But if you tell him he's a fool, he'll get angry. And that's it, you know. One of the verses that helped me so much when I was young and had a bad temper is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And it said, anger rests in the bosom of fools. And every time I would start to feel out of temper as, you know, a 20-something-year-old husband and father, every time I started to feel a little out of temper, that verse would come to me. Well, you can be out of temper if you want, but remember this. Anger rests in the bosom of fools. And I knew I didn't want to be a fool. And so I changed. Foolishness and sin go hand in hand. So here's our conclusion. David says, it's my fault. I know why all this is happening. I know. So he said, I will declare my iniquity. I'll just admit it. And I'll be sorry for it. I am very sorry. He asked the Lord, rescue me. This is really bad. This is important. This is a matter of life and death. Please rescue me from my sins. He says, when the hardships come, I have no real complaint or protest because I deserve it. And I know really you did this to arrest me in my waywardness. In chapter 40, he said, I am shamed. I'm not able to look up. I admit it. I'm so ashamed. And then in chapter 41, I have sinned against you. So what are we supposed to do? 1 John 1:12. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us. All the book is forgotten up to that point of all the bad. You start out with a clean white page. Forgiven, cleansed, and you go on. But then the big question, what if I don't? What if I don't confess my sin? What if I just keep silent? What if I don't face it? What if I don't admit it? If that's the case, then there is not the forgiveness, the cleansing, the going forward with a fresh start. And I know you don't want that. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Just before we go then, let me remind you, if you have never said that wonderful yes to the Lord Jesus, you know, if you just confess your sin and you call on Him to rescue you from your sins, to give you a home in heaven forever, to forgive you and cleanse you so you'd be one of His born-again children. If you were to call on Him because you really believe that, He would give you that as a free gift. And if you've never done that, I hope you'll do that right this very minute in the quietness and privacy of your own thoughts. However you want to say it, you call on the Lord for your salvation and that free gift, and He'll give it to you. If you're already a believer and you know there's something wrong and you haven't been willing to face it, maybe right this minute you can face it, confess what you've done, and tell the Lord that going forward things are going to be different in your life. So how about if I give you just a moment to pray whatever you should be praying right now as we conclude our worship. Now, Lord, we would like to say, all of us, that we know that we have fallen short of your glory innumerable times, incessantly in our lives. But as we stand before you right now, dear Lord, there's nothing that comes to mind that we have not confessed to you, that we have not renounced. Going forward, we're going to do a better job for you. There's nothing that comes to mind that we need to fix today. So as we go out of here, we pray that we be going out in your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.